Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Riffraff. I actually saw this word the other day. I think it's a brand of outdoor trash cans. I was sitting with a guy talking and looked over and it said riffraff on the bottom of this trash can. And it's interesting, if you go back and look at the word riffraff, it goes all the way back to two French words. Riffler, I'm not sure I'm saying that right, means to spoil or to strip, and raffler means to carry off. And this phrase referred to the plundering of the bodies of the dead on the battlefield and the carrying off of the booty, of all the plunder that they took. So that's where it originates. Then it eventually got to the place where it took on the idea of the common people, those of no special social standing. Now, if you open your Bible at all, it's just pretty much full of riffraff. Nobodies. You say, yeah, there was somebody. They were somebody after he made them somebody. But mostly riffraff. Just common people. Every once in a while, I have this experience, and I think I'm probably just a little bit too sophisticated, I think, for my own good. Because there's certain Walmarts I don't like going to. In Dallas, there's North Dallas. You got certain Walmarts, and you walk in those Walmarts, and it is amazing. Clean, the floors are just spotless, because they're appealing to the rich people. And there really isn't much riffraff. They try to keep the riffraff out of there. But there are some parts of town, you go into a Walmart, and it ain't nothing but riffraff. And I walk around, I get in the parking lot, and I see these people, and I walk around, and all of a sudden I get this like arrogance. I get this, well, I'm not like these people. Ever feel this way? Thinking you're somebody, not like those people out there, walking through the store, trying to get away from those people. And as it turns out, Jesus was riffraff. Born in a stable, raised in a house, carpenter. I mean, I don't even know if he's blue collar. They probably didn't even have collars. They were so poor. Just nobody. No social standing. Nobody. And I'm afraid sometimes that if Jesus himself walked in the average church, we'd kind of give him a look like, wow, who let the riffraff in? How did he get in here? Turn to Luke chapter 14. And I'll read you a few passages and we'll be out of here. Luke chapter 14, let's just start with verse 1. It says, now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And dropsy, I think the other word for it is edema. And it's an abnormal infiltration and excessive accumulation of serous fluid in connective tissue or in a serous cavity. So this guy was probably swollen. I mean, he had dropsy and everybody knew the guy was sick. You know how you can be sick and kind of look like you're not sick? But some people are sick and it's visibly they are sick. So here's this guy before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them saying, which of you having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? You'll take care of your livestock. And if you go back and read the Old Testament, there's provision for stuff like this happening. You can get your ox out of the ditch on the Sabbath, but you know, only in extenuating circumstances. You'll take care of animals, but you're going to probably say you shouldn't be healing on the Sabbath. Crazy religious people. Verse 6, and they could not answer him regarding these things. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, and then he goes on to tell the story. Now, first of all, he's addressing now the people who were invited with him to lunch at this person's house. So he says this to them, and he is saying it to them, remember, because they came into the house and tried to get to the head table. Ever gone to a party and kind of headed to the head table? Kind of, who are those people? Wish I could sit up there. Well, in these parties, these dinner things, there were different places to sit. And so people would like to be up there with, you know, in a place of honor. So he says, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. In other words, I'm moving you up. I'd like to honor you. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. If you're going to be lifted up, let God do the lifting. You say, well, I want to be honored. I can make that happen. I got money. I got power. I know people. I'll get this thing done. It's a whole lot better just to be sitting quietly someplace. And somebody said, oh, dude, come up here. I want you to sit with me. Then you get brought up instead of being moved out. You know, we really had this reserved for someone else. Could you make your way back there where you belong? So there's the first story. Then he also said to him who invited him. Now, it's not the invitees. It's the man that invited him. And this is what he specifically says to him. When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. Parties are really strange things. You send out an invitation list, you invite certain people, and you kind of know, well, do we have to invite them? Not really. And sometimes in the back of your mind, you go, well, if we invite them, then when they have a big party, we'll get invited. And so we're really kind of throwing a party for ourselves at their house before they even have it. Because we know that they'll be obligated because we invited them, they got to invite us. So he knows what this guy's thinking. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, the riffraff, the nobodies, the common people. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now let me read you something. I pulled this article. This was back in the 90s. And lest this message go for over 100 years, you know, the 1990s, I'll say that. This was in story in the New York Times out of Norwalk, Connecticut. Kathleen Gooley was to have been married today. The wedding was called off, but the reception went on. Instead of friends and relatives, Miss Gooley's guests were 150 people from homeless shelters, soup kitchens, and drug rehabilitation centers in Norwalk, Stamford, and Bridgeport. Miss Gooley, who works for a company that recruits doctors, was to have married a psychologist this morning, but she said he called off the wedding 2 months ago. The couple had already paid the Canongate, a catering hall, $5,800 for the reception, and the owners would refund only $1,350. So instead of a reception, Miss Gooley decided to have a party for the homeless at the Canongate. This is better than a wedding, she said today, as her guests dined on hors d'oeuvres, garden salad, fruit cups, stuffed chicken breasts, string beans, almondine, baked potato, and cake and ice cream. It's making 150 people happy. If it were a wedding, I would have been the only person who was happy. Soft drinks and coffee, but no alcoholic beverages, were also served. Hope you have a great day. Several businesses donated flowers and favors for the party and provided transportation for the guests who came from places like the Norwalk Kiwanis Shelter and the Thomas Merton House in Bridgeport. Many wore jeans and t-shirts, baseball caps and sneakers and walked tentatively in the cotillion room at the Canongate. At each place setting was a handwritten note from Miss Gooley's 11-year-old daughter that said, hope you have a great day. Love, Tara. Pictures of teddy bears adorned the note. They're all normal people, said Tara. They're just less fortunate than us. A lot of people will be fed today who don't always have food. That's good. The chandeliers, pink tablecloths, spacious dance floor, and wedding menu were foreign to some guests. It's been a long time since I've been at something like this, said Johnny Rivers, a 47-year-old homeless man who said he lost his job because of problems with alcohol. It's been a real long time. I just didn't have the money to be doing something like this. Marvin Minkler, an advocate for the homeless who attended the party, said there are 800 to 1,200 homeless people in the metropolitan Stanford area. For some of these people, this will be the only hot meal they get all month. Mr. Minkler said some of these people live in abandoned cars or in the woods, but this is theirs today. This is their party. Listen to this. The uneasiness that some guests experienced at the outset dissipated when the music, everything from rap to big band tunes, started. The men did not hesitate to ask Mrs. Cooley to dance. Some women danced with babies in their arms. "I'm really having a good time," said Barbara Rogers, 30, who cradled her seven-month-old son, Brian, in her arms. "My little partner here doesn't want to dance. He ate, and now he wants to sleep. I'm still going to have fun." Miss Cooley, who is 41, has been married twice and has three children. After her wedding plans were canceled, Miss Cooley advertised on a local cable television station and sent letters to several organizations trying to find someone who wanted to use the cotillion room at the Canongate yesterday. Her efforts were futile. Then a friend, Rita Farnham, who was to have been Miss Cooley's maid of honor, came up with the idea of having a party for the homeless rather than losing $4,450. "We took something that was really tragic and turned it into a happy day," Miss Farnham said. "Kathleen hasn't had time to be depressed. She's been too busy thinking about this party." While fingering an unlighted cigarette, a homeless man with three stitches above his right eye explained what the party meant to him. "Even when you're homeless, you try and maintain some pride and dignity," said the man, who identified himself as Paul A. "At something like this, you can. This woman did a wonderful thing. She made us feel like real people again." Now, that's not in the Bible, but that's what it's talking about. You're not getting invited to their party because they can't throw a party. Go back to Luke chapter 14, verse 12 again. "He also said to him who invited him, 'When you give a dinner or a supper, don't ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. You will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just.' Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.' Then he said to him," you shouldn't be popping off in front of Jesus, honestly. In other words, let's don't talk about eating bread here. Let's talk about eating bread on the other side. "Then he said to him, 'A certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to excuse me.'" The guy's got money or he'd be buying a piece of dirt, so he's busy. "And another said, 'I've bought five yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' This guy's got money too, very expensive, five yoke of oxen. Still another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.'" Well, you might understand that one. "So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring here the poor, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there's room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those who were invited shall taste my supper.'" Now, I'm not going to jump too far and cut this thing up too much, but remember who Jesus is talking to. He went to the Jewish people first, basically by invitation, said, "Look, you're invited." And when they didn't bite, he said, "Then let's fill the house with anybody, even if it's riffraff." Now, who is part of that riffraff? I am. I'm no Jew. I can't claim anything except that I got adopted into this amazing family. Go to 1 Samuel 22 really quick. And I want to read this one because in the mornings when I read this the other day and I love this stuff in the Bible. 1 Samuel 22, it's near the front. David, without getting into too much of this, David's running from Saul, a lot of problems before he became king or was anointed king but hadn't been crowned. Verse 1 says, "David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to meet him." And look at verse 2. "And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him." not exactly the kind of army you're trying to build. Anybody fall in those categories? That's riffraff right there. Now, I'm going to say this very carefully, and I'm not trying to throw anything or anybody in the bus. There's a passage, I can't remember where it is right now, that maybe in James, talking about if a rich man comes in. And I'm not against rich people. Please don't take this wrong. But the scripture talks about rich people as though maybe one will come in. And really that the bulk of the church is made up of just really common, simple people. And the tragedy in our country is that we have basically corralled rich people into churches. That there are churches that exist that are basically just rich people. Sophisticated rich people that don't want to be maybe with riffraff. I'm not judging, I'm just saying it's pretty obvious sometimes how it just gets clogged up. I've actually had someone in our church who attends, fairly wealthy person through the years, and said, you know, I want to be here, this is where I'm supposed to be, and what God has blessed me with can impact this place a whole lot more than it is there. I can make a difference here. Now, is it about not reaching rich people? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me read you something. And even if you're rich, you don't have to be. You can write one check and get rid of all that problem. That can change in a moment, you know. Now, let's see if I can find this verse. I think it's 1 Corinthians 1, try 11. I'm sure that's a good verse, but that's not it. Let's try another one. How about, well, I thought I had this marked. Yeah, that's probably a good one. Which one is that? Not many noble, not many wise. Is that it? 26? There we go. That's a good one. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, that the things which are despised, God has chosen. Now look at that phrase. And the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The old man that discipled me for a long time said to me one day, and this was true in his life, he said, Richard, the closer you get to Jesus, the more simple your life will become. I got some other passages here. I don't have time to read this, but for instance, John chapter 4, woman at the well, don't turn there. Go read that sometime. I mean, how is the Jesus even talking to these people? He didn't have to talk to her. He was thirsty, could have found some other way. And here's some woman that had been married 5 times, was living with some guy. She's a mess. Riffraff. John chapter 8, a woman caught in adultery, the very act. Go read the story of Zacchaeus. The Bible is just full of these crazy people. And Jesus somehow was a magnet for riffraff, for just common people that most of us wouldn't even want to be around, don't even want to consider ourselves as part of that. But who do you think he died for? And see, the danger is when you do church, you say, well, but we want to get some sophisticated, educated, employed, tithing people to get in here so we can build the church. You know what? You don't need cash to build the church. You need the power of God to build the church. Now, if you need a barn or something, maybe you got to raise a little cash to do that, and I'm okay with that. But it kind of shifts to the barn side instead of the sheep side pretty fast. And I guess where this is coming from is, I think we all like to be with people like us. I gravitate to certain kind of people. But what you do is every time you take that step, you distance yourself from people who aren't like you more and more and more until you're only with people who are like you and claim to like you. And then you meet Jesus. And then you look down at your hand and it doesn't matter anymore. Because what I try to explain to people is the way I read the New Testament, the closer you get to Jesus, the more jacked up the crowd gets. And it literally says multitudes. Over and over the Bible says multitudes followed him. These were people flocking to this guy. When you're hungry for living water and bread of life, you don't care who else is with you. Well, I'm not eating with these people. When you get hungry enough, you'll eat with anybody. So when you leave this place, I think sometimes we might get a little smug and go, we're multi, you know what? We're just as messed up as anybody else. You know, how many black friends do I really have? I work with Patrick. We hang out, spend a lot of time. I don't spend a lot of time with black people. I promise you, if we went through this room, most people in this room spend most of your time with people just like you. And you say, is that wrong? It's probably just a natural thing, but what we're looking for is a supernatural thing. And the danger in that is that when you meet someone who doesn't look like you, does your brain shut down and go, not my kind, or does something in your heart leap out and say, there's one place I can take them where I know we'll all fit, we'll all be together. And that isn't just church, that's heaven. Let me read you something, an inscription on the Statue of Liberty, if you haven't heard this in a while. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. Seems like that ought to be some plaque on the outside of most churches. And unfortunately, the signs usually say, everyone welcome. And then in the very fine print you can't even see, you have to find out what everyone really means. And sometimes it's everyone like us. Revelation 22:17, listen to this. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will may come, even a riffraff like me and you.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
Let's pray. And our Father, I thank you for loving us, for coming after us. And Jesus, you could have picked anywhere to be born, any family to be born into. I thank you for picking Mary and a guy like Joseph, and that you were just a simple guy, a God guy, but a simple guy. And I pray that you would use your word and by your Spirit and us just trying to learn how to do this together, Lord, that you would bring us to the place of true humility, Lord, where we don't walk around all haughty and arrogant and prideful and thinking because we got stuff or live someplace or have a car or whatever it is, Lord. And this is probably everybody. We're all rich here at least, Lord, compared to the world. And probably at any given time have a moment where we look at somebody and go, well, I'm glad I'm not like those people or that person. Father, we are desperately lost without you. And I pray specifically now, Lord, for anybody listening who feels like, in a spiritual sense, they are just gone from your point of view, and maybe they felt rejected by a church somewhere along the way, like they are some kind of riffraff that nobody would want because of where they've been, what they've done, what they've said, what they think, just who they are, Lord. And I pray that loud and clear, they would hear your voice saying, come, whosoever will may come. And may someone today, Lord, go, God, I can't do this without you. And I got to believe that you love me because I got nowhere else to go. And that, Father, we as your people would reflect your heart and not picking and choosing who we love and even who we hang out with all the time, Lord, but that we would cross some lines, not just for a few hours in a worship service, but outside of here, actually sit down and engage some people. And show the world that we are your disciples by the way that we love one another. Thank you that this stuff works, Lord. Thank you for blessing us. And may it not just be words on a page. Help us do this stuff. And if someone really doesn't know you personally, Lord, may they realize today that it's a simple prayer away. God, I get it. I thank you for loving me. I do believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And you know, God, I'm a sinner. I admit that. I need your forgiveness. I need your mercy. I need your grace. I need everything I don't deserve, but I thank you for letting your son die to make it all possible and be buried and raised from the dead. I accept the forgiveness of my sins. I accept the gift of eternal life. I ask you to come live in me, through me, change me, and show me how to live this life, Lord. Not some politically correct life, but with a correct heart, Lord, a genuine heart that really loves you and knows you love me and can love other people the way you love them, Lord. Father, give us opportunity even this day to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within us, no matter who it is, even if it has been riffraff to us in the past. And we pray it all in Jesus' name, who makes it possible. Amen.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program: to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you, richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.